Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. In our last program, we were exploring some scriptures in the book of Exodus, So if you would, turn to the book of Exodus. It's early in your Old Testament. It's early at the beginning to the far left of your Bible. And you find Genesis, and then you'll get into the book of Exodus. And of course, Exodus is about the departure or exodus from Egypt after 400 years of captivity. That was basically punishment for Israel after God tested them with famines in Canaan, in the land of Israel. And rather than relying on God to remove the famine and praying to him, they remained hard-headed, and God put them into captivity as he had promised all the way back to Abraham, which was a couple of hundred years before. He had promised to Abraham that his people would go into captivity for 400 years. So this is the wonderful omniscience of God, that he sees the end of all things from the beginning. And even way back in the book of Genesis, we see so much of God's omniscience coming to the fore to bear here, even in talking to Abraham about what would happen to a people that Abraham wasn't even aware of yet. He had no idea that at that point. He knew that because of his blessings and being counted as righteous by God, that Abraham would be blessed with people that would be greater than the number of sands on the seashore and the stars in heaven. He did not know any of the specifics about Egypt and the fact that they would go into punishment. He's wondering, why in the world would that happen? Well, that's the unfortunate history of hard-headed Israel all through the Old Testament, is they struggle mightily. But the most wonderful thing about all this, and really the central focus of this introduction and the need of a clear understanding in this introduction, is that God chose Israel out of all the nations, and we'll read that here in just a few moments, in the scripture, chose them out of all the nations of the earth to have them be his representatives here on the earth. And he made covenants with them. He made covenants, promises with them, and he does not break his covenant promises, no matter what the other party does. And in this particular case, it's Israel. We talked about covenants of marriage. We talked about covenants of salvation with us that we recognize, that we understand. But in the Old Testament, it was covenant promises that God made to Israel. And God will fulfill those covenant promises. I mean, you can go all the way back. And if you look at if you look at the worksheet and you look at Genesis 1:31, and God said everything that he created was very good. And then Lucifer fell and became Satan. Satan then tempted Adam and Eve to fall. And we've had these 6,000 years of the battle, if you will, between good and evil, between God and his son Jesus and Satan and his angels. It's been the classic battle back and forth for those 6,000 years. But we then read in Revelation 20 on our worksheet in Revelation 21 that God will have his plan come to fruition, and that is to bring it back to that perfect state, to bring it back into that eternal perfect state. God planned it from the beginning. He is working his plan all out, and we just need to understand who is part of his plan as we go forward here, and the role of Israel in his plan, and the role of the church in his plan. And there are people that are teaching today and have been teaching for, my goodness, 1,700 years that the church plays a much, much bigger role in God's overall plan than Israel. And it's just the opposite. Israel plays the primary major role throughout all of God's plans. There is a period when the church is very important, and that's the period we're in right now. It's called the church age. It's when God postponed his blessings on Israel when they refused his son the first time. but Israel will receive and praise and believe in the Messiah the second time when he comes. And going forward, Israel will once again be the center of God's plans. And if we understand that, and that's the real purpose and intent of this introduction, is to understand that overall picture, then all of these 30 events that we're going to go through make imminent sense. It falls into place if you understand the role of Israel and the role of the church. They both are through Jesus Christ. They're both through the blood of Christ, but they are on separate tracks because of the way God has interfaced with each. And we're looking at his interfacing with Israel right here to make this point, because we understand the church, but we don't understand Israel. And Israel has been improperly taught more than it has been properly taught as regards its role in God's overall plan. So that's why we're focusing on these Old Testament passages here on our worksheet. Of course, you can get this worksheet. You can download it at the radio station here, whcbradio.org, and look for Exploring Bible Prophecy and click on that, and you'll see the title of this worksheet, this teaching sequence or series that we're in right now. You'll find it there, and you click on it, and it'll bring up the worksheet that you can download. Okay, we were in Exodus in our last program, talking about the seven I wills that God promised Israel that he would do. And again, God is a covenant promise-keeping God. And in Exodus 6, verses 2 through 9, he gave those seven I wills, basically telling Israel that he would redeem them, that he would be their God, he would bring them to their land. And that had a fairly near-term fulfillment, because that would happen within the 40-year time frame of the wilderness, taking them into the promised land. But it also has a long yet distant fulfillment, and that is when he brings the 12 tribes back together again that were dispersed, the 10 northern tribes, ultimately in 722 B.C. when the Assyrians took them, and then the two southern tribes when they were taken to Babylon. For 70 years. Now, a number of them came back, but some estimates are less than 25% of the Israelites actually came back to Israel from Babylon in the 500s B.C. And then again, they were scattered again in 70 A.D. by the Romans. So the Israelite nations, the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes are scattered around the world right now, and they will be brought back together again under the plan of God. And we'll see that in these 30 events that we're going to be studying here. So we saw the I wills, God's confirming his covenant. He's giving details to his covenant here. Then we went to Exodus 19, where we see where God wed Israel at Mount Sinai. And we talked about how the Jewish wedding today is a remembrance in format of the wedding of Israel at Mount Sinai, and the structure that they use, the chupa or the hoopa, however they pronounce it, is a to be representative of coming up under Mount Sinai, as it says, where God wed Israel. This is where the Jewish man marries the Jewish woman, his bride. And then we went to Exodus 20 to see where this redeemed people that God had just married, he says, since I've redeemed you, I'm now going to give you the plans for how you can sanctify yourself before me so that I can ultimately receive you to me for the eternal purposes. So this process of sanctification that we call it today is exemplified by these Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, and then other lesser commandments, if you will, of how to live with and under a holy God. So he gave them he gave his wife all of these wonderful laws to live by in the Old Testament. And going forward, of course, our sanctification comes through a study of the Scriptures, because we have the completed Scripture. Back then, they had just the rudiments of what Moses was giving them at the time, but it was critical to their sanctification as they lived with and for God as they wandered in the wilderness and then went into Israel. So we see the wonderful actions of God in this particular case, Israel's husband, what he did for them by establishing his relationship through the I wills, marrying them with an understanding that they would follow his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, and then he lays them all out for them as a loving husband of here's what I expect of you. Okay, so we established that foundation in our last program, and now in this program, let's move forward into the book of Deuteronomy. So we're staying towards the front of the Bible here, and it's another one of the five books of the Pentateuch, Penta meaning five, or the Torah, the law as the Jews call it, the five books of Moses. So we had Exodus, Leviticus, then we get into Numbers, and the last of the five books as we go to the right there, the last of the five books of Moses is Deuteronomy. And I want you to go to a wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7. And remember, this is all written to Israel. Yes, there are good applications in here for a Christian because God, this is a holy God talking to his people. But in this particular case, he's talking to Israel. So that's important that we understand who's talking, God, to whom, Israel, about what. And it's about Israel living holy under God's ordinances and his laws and his statutes. And just real quickly as a quick background, as they got ready to come out of the wilderness of 40 years, the first generation of Israelites that came out of bondage in Egypt did not believe God. They were hard-headed, stiff-necked, and it was particularly exemplified when the 12 spies were sent into the promised land early in the 40 years, very early, and they came back and 10 of the 12 spies said, we don't think we can go into the promised land. It's too dangerous. And basically they were saying, God, we don't believe you. We don't believe that you will give us favor in this land, that we will be crushed by these giants and the animals that are there and so forth. So it was a major profession of unbelief in God. And that punishment for them was that that whole generation early in the 40-year wilderness would die in the wilderness and that a second generation would be raised up. So basically, Deuteronomy is a restatement of Leviticus. Leviticus was given to the first generation there at Mount Sinai right after they were wedded by God, telling them, here's everything you need for life and godliness. When they died, God restated it again through Moses, and this was at the foot of Mount Nebo, right across the Jordan River from Israel in what is now modern-day Jordan. And in Deuteronomy, it's a restatement of everything in Leviticus, but it also tells their future. They actually, in Deuteronomy, if they were to read it with understanding today, a Jew would see their whole future was laid out. As a matter of fact, it actually goes into the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. All of that is in there. I mean, it just the magnificence of who Father God, Husband God was and is to the Israelites, what he gave them in the book of Deuteronomy is just amazing. And if the Jews had just followed it, they would not have had this very, very rough, tumultuous, and very deadly future that they've had if they had just understood what God was trying to tell them here. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 specifically, as we see in our handout, looking at chapter 7 verses 6 through 11. And it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because God loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Verse 10, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. What a wonderful passage. And we're only talking a handful of verses here, but it kind of puts it all together about God's who he is and his relationship with Israel. And he's basically telling Israel that of all the peoples of the earth, you little country, today Israel is about the size of New Jersey. There's probably about between 7 and 8 million people living there, of which 7 million approximately are Jews, which is accounts for just a little bit less than half of all the Jews in the world live in Israel today. Unfortunately, they're there in Israel in unbelief, but it is a strong part of God's prophecy. He has prophesied, Daniel 37, that Israel would come back to its land and would be reestablished. And then at a future date, he would put breath in them. And a breath, of course, is the Holy Spirit. So we've seen Israel come back into the land, haven't we, in 1948. We've seen Israel prosper mightily from an earthly perspective. But Israel is in the land in unbelief. And they are preparing to build this third temple to God in unbelief. And it's unbelief because they do not recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the Bible is very clear that with Jesus, you have to know Jesus first before you can know God. Jesus introduces you to his Father. So it's clear because they do not accept Jesus as their Messiah that Israel is doing everything in unbelief, but God is allowing them to do it and is actually prospering them, even as he prospered the evil northern kingdom in the Old Testament. Every one of the kings, the 20 kings that ruled the northern 10 tribes, from the time right after Solomon until the Assyrian captivity was completed in 722 BC, every one of those kings was evil. But God never forsook the 10 northern tribes. When they were in distress, he recovered them. And then ultimately, he allowed them to go into this captivity. But he will bring them back together again. His word is very clear, and we'll see that in these 30 points of end time events. God is very clear that he will bring those 10 northern tribes back together, along with the 2 southern tribes, to bring Israel back together, so that he can bless them. But he's doing this, and he's saying that if you believe in me, I will bless you, and I will bless you to the thousandth generation, which is obviously a major exaggeration to make a point. It's a hyperbole here. But he also makes it clear, I will repay those who hate me, and I will repay them to their faces. So he's setting the love of God, and he's setting the justice of God before Israel right up front here. This special people that he has selected through covenant, and it's a covenant that he will keep no matter what Israel does. He will bring his covenants to fruition, to completion. And we'll continue to explore that as we get into Deuteronomy 28 and the blessings that God has promised Israel that will have its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom. And we'll do that in our next program. But now we want to continue to answer a question that we got from Roger in Kingsport. And we were going through a discussion of what happens to unbelievers when they die. What happens to unbelievers when they die? And we talked about Hades is where unbelievers go. But wanted to make the point clear, and I think a lot of people don't appreciate this, is that Hades was also where believers went, or people who were called righteous in the Old Testament, and actually up until the time that Jesus was glorified back to heaven after his resurrection, up until that point, anybody who died, for instance, John the Baptist died at the hands of Herod while Jesus was still alive ministering on the earth. So when John the Baptist died, he actually went down into Hades. But remember from our last program, Hades was divided between the tormenting side for the unrighteous and the paradise side represented by what's called Abraham's bosom. And it was called that because in the imagery in Luke, when it talked about Lazarus and the rich man looked across the chasm from his tormented side and saw Lazarus leaning against Abraham, which would have been his chest, which it was called his bosom. So Abraham's bosom was, the connotation is a place of comfort, of acceptance, of understanding, and ultimately of paradise. But when Jesus was glorified back to heaven, we learn in Ephesians chapter 4 that he went down into the Abraham bosom side of Hades and took all of those people out to heaven. The reason the righteous were down there is because Jesus had not yet been crucified. So from Adam and Eve on down, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the Old Testament people who were counted as righteous could not go to heaven because there had not been a perfect sacrifice offered. So at the point where Jesus sacrificed himself, allowed himself to be sacrificed, and remember the Bible tells us it was his decision to allow that, that when that sacrifice took place, then the blood was shed for all of those righteous souls that had died before that event. So instead of being in Hades going forward, whenever we die today, we go directly to heaven. Our spirit goes to heaven, and our spirit is there waiting to come back at the rapture to be matched up with our bodies who are resurrected from the dead. If we're dead at the time, or if we're alive at the rapture, we're just translated alive directly to heaven. That's going to be a wonderful time to look forward to, but that's what happens to the righteous. So in Hades today, if we use that understanding of two areas divided by a chasm, the one area that's called Abraham's bosom is vacated. It's got, if you will, cobwebs in it because no one's there anymore. But on the other side, the side which we now figuratively call hell, the tormenting side, is still there. It's still very real. And it's a place where people go since the time of Cain when he killed Abel. They are there waiting for the great white throne judgment, which is promised by God. And at that judgment, they will then be resurrected, judged for all their unrighteous deeds, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we had talked about the lake of fire in our last program, as we finished up our last program, as being the ultimate place of torment for eternity. And this is a place that is where you go. It's what's called the second death. Only the unrighteous of all time experience what is called the second death. For the righteous of the Old Testament that believed in God and what was represented by imagery of Christ, and then ultimately through the sacrifices, the imagery of Christ, and then in the New Testament with the actual sacrifice of Christ, we understand what it takes to be with God forever, and they refuse to accept that. They refuse to accept that. So that's what the lake of fire is ultimately for. And we were getting ready in our last program and didn't have time, was to go to Matthew 25. So let's do that now. Let's go to Matthew 25 in the New Testament. And Matthew 25 is part of what's called the Olivet Discourse, starting in Matthew 24, verse 1, where Jesus is talking to the disciples. There's just a small handful of the 12 disciples are there with him on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley at the great temple that Herod had built, that contained the holies and the Holy of Holies, and they were talking about what a magnificent place it was, and Jesus was telling them that it would not be that way for long, that it would be torn down, ultimately 30-plus years later in 70 A.D. by the Romans, because the reason it would be torn down is because they had put their faith, they, Israel, had put their faith in a building and not in the one who the building was there for, which was Jesus Christ. They were believing in the building. Remember, they said temple, the temple, the temple. They worshiped the temple. And the apostles were even looking at it saying, what a magnificent place it is. And Jesus said, well, you've got it wrong in so many words. It's going to be torn down, down to the very last stones, but it'll be rebuilt in the third day. The point being that Jesus would be resurrected on the third day because he is what the focus should be. He is the important one, not the temple. So that's the Olivet Discourse telling the Israelites, because of their unbelief and their focus on the temple and refusing to accept him, they would have to go through the tribulation. And that's what's described in Matthew 24. And then in Matthew 25, it starts talking about what happens right after the tribulation period, which is what's called the second coming of Christ to judge the world. And in Matthew 25, it talks about judging. And specifically, when you get to verse 41, it talks about judging the Gentiles of the world. Remember, the Jews are going to be judged, and that's what we find over in Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 20. But all the Gentiles of the world that are living at the time of the end of the tribulation are judged by Jesus, and it's what's called the sheep and goat judgment. And in verse 31, it sets the stage: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne and he will judge the Gentiles. And in verse 41, which is the point we have here in our handout, verse 41, it says, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me. Now, these are the goats. These are the people who refused to help the Jews, to help the Israelites during the tribulation period. That is the basis on which this judgment is being made by Christ. And he says, then also those who are on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's what we want to pick up on, is what it was prepared for, the devil and his angels, in our next Q&A portion of our program. But remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.